Father, we thank you for this time. Father, we thank you for this time. Father, even though we're not standing in the physical, God, excuse us and see our hearts standing in the name of Jesus. God, we need you to touch our minds, Father God, that we might receive and understand what you say. Come on, put your hand on your head. Touch my mind, Father, that I might understand. Put your hands on your ears. Touch my ears that only your voice will I hear, and a stranger's voice I will not hearken unto. Put your hand on your heart, Father. Touch my heart that what I understand, I will receive. Now hold up your hands and say, Father, what I receive, God calls me to do it. Come on now. Look at your own hands. God, let me do it. Let me do it. Let me do it. Come on now. Father, let me live it. Let me live it. Let me live it. Come on. Let me act it out. And then come on. I don't need an emotional experience with you. I don't just need to feel good. I need change. Look at your own hands. When I leave this house, you will be changed. Come on now. Look at your hand. When I leave, you're going to be different hands. Some of my hands are going to be holier than they came in. Some of them are going to be more strong, more powerful. The Bible says, I will teach your hands to war and your fingers to fight. Come on. My hands are going to be different when I leave this place. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Every saint that agreed said amen. Father, we thank you for an opportunity to get in this word. Amen. On last week, we began a new series entitled, But for This Purpose I Came. Our key scripture on last week, this is a quick review, was John chapter 12, verse 9. Amen. And it began by reading, now a great many of Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they also will see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And on last week, we discussed the idea, you guys can take that air to warmer if you'd like, because people are freezing, huh? Okay, listen, I tell y'all it's okay. Pastor gonna sweat regardless. You will never get it cold enough in here to make me not sweat. So go ahead and be comfortable. Amen. You have my permission. Amen. 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 Nevertheless, we looked on last week at the idea that in John, around the 12th chapter, Jesus Christ had just raised Lazarus up from the dead. And all of a sudden, we find that in this raising, people are following Jesus. But the people that are following, according to text, are there for many different purposes. And on last week, we established that we all have different reasons for gathering to see Jesus. Amen. Now, no matter the fact that we all say and we all profess to be Christians in this house, I pray if not, the altar will be open at the end. Nevertheless, we all come and we gather, but at times we gather for different reasons, different motivations, different ulterior motives. You understand what I'm saying? Please, let's not act like you ain't never gone to church with the wrong intention. You didn't come really to worship God. You came because you felt guilty. Do you understand? You know what? I shouldn't have done that at all. I don't want to get locked up. I need to find myself in church. Oh, come on now. I know I'm not the only one that ever came to church going, that was just horrible. Jesus, forgive me. Amen. Nobody's ever just me. Okay, I'm the only heathen. It's all right. I understand. I'm the only one that had to be redeemed. Amen. Nevertheless, these individuals have come and gathered after this great miracle that Jesus has done, and they've gathered to see him. And in this text, we find that there are several characters, the key people that you see listed here on your PowerPoint for your notes. On last week, we discussed Lazarus and Martha. These are key characters that their personalities are reflected within this text. We find that Lazarus was the one that Jesus loved. You understand? He was the one that, man, if he had a homeboy, it was Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. You understand? You know how you just meet people and you click. You understand what I'm saying? Lazarus was not a part of the 12, which probably was a special relationship for Jesus. You feel me? Well, everybody else around him were dear, but they were part of his discipleship closeness for purposes. You understand? Lazarus was his homeboy. Like somebody you could talk to. And do you believe what they said? I told them, get some bread. They told them, so where we gonna get the bread from? You understand? And you could just see that Jesus would go to, because Jesus often visited Bethany. Check the scripture. He was always trying to find his way through and around Bethany. I'm going to go there, but let's go ahead and go through Bethany. Jesus was like, I need to see what's up with my homeboy Lazarus. What's going on, man? These people are driving me crazy. I'm telling you right now. If Jesus come up one more time, tell him how much money we have, I'm going to bop him in the throat. I'm going to bop him in the throat. Cut him off. I'm tired of that man. Something ain't right about him. You could just see Jesus having conversations with Lazarus. Like, look, seriously, if anything go down, you already know. You understand? Lazarus was that type of situation for him. Martha and Mary was Lazarus's sisters. And you know, they're probably a tight bunch, the kind of rowdy bunch that get together and they have a really good time. But then you got Martha, who we discussed on last week, was the servant. You understand? You always got to have that one, like Mother Hudson. Mother Hudson, you okay? Okay, man. Mother Hudson, I'm fine. I'm just fine. Amen. Mother Hudson is that rowdy type. You understand what I'm saying? When the family get together, she the main one. Look, what we need to do is go ahead and move this. You're going to get that table. Get that table. Move that table over here. I wish somebody would tell me you ain't going to do that. Now you know where I get it from. Somebody say amen. So, y'all said that a really... Can you just bring that down a little bit? We got visitors. I mean, for real? Y'all smell like amen. Nevertheless, Martha had that type of spirit and heart where she found that I'd rather serve... And serving defines me. And in this opportunity, she found that the more she served, she didn't have a chance to understand the real reason for Christ entering into the world. Whereas Mary, looking like some slacker, you understand, sitting at the feet of Jesus all the time, soaking up the attention, thinking she one of the boys. Don't you know where we supposed to be? We supposed to be in the kitchen. Hello, Mary. There you go. Always trying to smile in people's face. Get your butt in the kitchen. Let's get... But you can see it worked, do you understand? So all of a sudden on last week, we discussed the persons and the character that was happening. Here we find out on last week that Jesus was approached by the idea that Lazarus was sick. And we see that he said he loved Lazarus. And then the next sentence after that, the Bible tells us that, but he waited 2 days. You understand what I'm saying? And on last week, this is just a review. We said, now how in the world are we going to say that you love me? Do you understand how we feel? Jesus, if you love me, then you should be on your way. Come on now. Did you guys see the renewed view on last week? They did a great job talking about this. They said, now, this is what you do, Jesus. You heal people. Come on. Now, if you're going to heal somebody and it's one of us, I feel like if I come to my homeboy who I've been with, I've been cooking for you, you've been coming in and out my neighborhood, I'm always making sure you straight, I've been listening to you, and I see you heal people that don't know you, you understand, that ain't never seen you, and you be like, boom, eyes healed. Hearing, done, get up, walk. This is what you do, Jesus. And then I come to you. Do you understand? Jesus, Lazarus, you know Lazarus. Man, he's sick. Let's go. Jesus is like, oh, I love him. I'll be there in a minute. Oh, no, you did. Oh, no, you did not, Jesus. And then we find that we tend to have this. Too real for you? Okay, I'll dial it back. Then we find that upon Jesus' delay in response, that Martha and Mary were quite content periodically until Lazarus died. And then when Jesus gets to the scene and Lazarus is dead now for 4 days, you understand, it is like, I'm going to tell you really something about yourself, Jesus. I'm going to say it in an honorable way. If you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. You know how we try to talk to God like we ain't really angry at him, like he can't see through it? And on last week, we discussed how Jesus saw right through Martha. Do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus, if you would have been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. Jesus was like, hold on, wait a minute, don't worry. It's all done for the glory of God. And on last week, we discussed that you know that God loves you because he uses your life for his glory. Come on now. I'm going to tell you this again. It's not, you don't know that he loves you because you get the house. Come on. You don't know that he loves you because he healed your body. Come on now. You don't know that he loves you because your money situation got better. You don't know that he loves you because you finally stopped touching on somebody. Come on. You know that God loves you when he uses you for his glory. Amen. That's when you know he loves you. Because now he loves you in a way that you are usable to him. Amen. Huh? Don't you like people in your life that you can count on? Huh? Don't it make you love them just a little bit more? I mean, don't get me wrong. You love people that, you know, abuse you. But the ones that really stick with you and you can count on them, boy, you got a special place in your heart for them. That's how God loves you when you are used for his glory. Right. Like, oh, this now, hold on. You just going to let me just take you through this? I'm going to let you take me through this, God, because I know you, whatever it takes. Though he slay me, yet will I what? Trust him. And so here we find that you know that God loves you when he allows his precious glory to be seen through your life. Huh? So here we think that Christianity is about living the overcoming life. And we always concentrate on the overcoming. You understand what I'm saying? Oh, it's like, watch this. I'm living the overcoming life when there's a mountain, right? And I go up that mountain and I'm on the mountain. I am living the overcoming life. I am on top of the mountain. Overcomer. You understand? You be singing all the songs. I know I'm overcomer. You know, you be up there. Let me tell you, let's back it back down. Overcoming life is this. This is how you know that you are an overcomer. This is living the overcoming ING life. There's a mountain. You see that mountain. The mountain is big. You tired and your foot hurt, but you're going to go up anyway. You go up to the top of the mountain. Yes. Are you living the overcoming life? No. You don't live it till you go back down the mountain. And then you see another mountain. You go back up the mountain. Then you go back down the mountain. Then you go back up. Come on. That is the overcoming life. Going up one mountain and trying to stay your position to make sure nothing else goes wrong in your life. Trying to make sure everything else stays right. And you got the right amount of money in the account. And you got the right degree. Trying to stay there ain't overcoming. That's being a coward. That's being lazy. That's living in the past of your past accomplishments. Come on now. But overcoming means, okay, what's next? Own it. Boom, 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 back down. Back up. What's next? Own it. Boom, 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 back down. Back up. What's next? Own it. Come on now. I'm trying to help you here. I'm trying to help you. Last week we looked at the idea of jet skis. You understand? Sister Cam, bing, bong. You know what I'm saying? Jet skis have a way, as we talked about on last week, the faster you go, the easier, the smoother the ride is. And we talked and discussed how Sister Glenda paid for the jet ski. And then in one dinner was like, I ain't going. I said, I told y'all to be quiet. I was trying to get the whole table to shut up. I was like, shh. Like, ooh, the jet ski is scary. It's deep. I was like, shh. Glenda was like, huh? It's scary. At the water deep? Like in her mind, she thought ocean meant shallow. Oh, it's just the ocean. Splish, splish. No. By nature, ocean mean deep, you understand? You define the world by that, amen. Deep water, amen. So when these two points come together in her mind, I'm telling you, it took her 5 minutes to say, I ain't going. And I looked at her because I was there when she booked the excursion, and I said, that's $90-something wasted. I think you need to go. You understand? I don't play wasting money. You need to be on that jet ski. I don't care if you sit on the dock, Thomason. You better get your $90 and be like, splish, splish with your feet, but I'm going to get this $90. Nevertheless, move on. So we discussed on last week that the idea of a jet ski is that you have to go really fast in order to stay on. And your pastor could testify that she started in eighth place. Somebody, someone, come on now, somebody. She started in eighth place, amen. And she got promoted because promotion comes from God. Come on now, to fourth place. No, no. Y'all don't want to give God no glory on that point? Forget y'all. It's my testimony. Amen. But the idea of staying on the jet ski, because the fourth place, one through four jet skiers get to go full throttle the whole trip. We talked about this last week. That means you get to stay pedal to the metal the whole time. As soon as they say, toot, toot, go, you be like, phew. You don't ease into it like, no. Just start off high and stay high. I graduated to that group. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I got to that group for one reason and one reason only. I refused to let go. And we discussed on last week that the idea of being an overcomer, huh? The idea of having the testimony that you're going to see in Lazarus is the fact that some of us too often are too afraid of life. And so we make excuses because things may not work right to not try at all. I know you think, I would never do nothing like that. Oh, but can I help you, please? Because what you're really saying, when you know you should have went back to school and you ain't even trying to go back to school, is you really think you're not going to succeed at it. Come on, can I help you? The real reason why you keep saying, I'm going to sign these divorce papers right now is because somewhere in you, you think, it ain't going to work. Come on, let me help you. Yeah. Yeah. But the joy of living life is going full throttle. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because there's a battle between me and that jet ski. I talked to y'all about this, huh? On last week as a review. I'm helping you this week because your last week was rough, huh? And I don't think you really got the lesson. Do you understand what I'm saying? When you're on that jet ski, it's the battle between me and the jet ski. You think it's the battle between you and the water. Listen to me. The water ain't got nothing to do with it. Remember, we talked about the seas are representative of the humanity. Come on now. So my battle ain't against being human. I can't help but be human. Do you understand? I ain't going to be hungry. You going to fast and be hungry. Oh, no, I'm going to fast so much till I ain't hungry. No, you're going to fast so much till you're sick. That's what's going to happen. You're going to be in the hospital sometimes. I ain't hungry. That's because there's a tube in your belly. That's why you ain't hungry right now. Do you understand what I'm saying? So Your fight and your battle is not against your human nature. Your fight and your battle is against that jet ski. Oh, come on, let me help you now. You can't stop the ocean and the waves. Only God can do that. Do you understand? But by nature, waves are going to move, huh? He can calm them, but they're still going to move. Come on. He can calm you down from time to time and speak peace to your soul, but by nature, you're still going to have feelings and emotions. Come on. You're trying to figure out how to go through life without feeling. It don't work that way. You've got to have to feel. God made you to feel something. I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to go through this life and not feel. I'm cool. I'm cool with it. It don't bother. You ain't cool with it. Who you lying to? Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and me. No, you're not cool with it. You need to understand I'm not going to be cool with it. And then hold on to that jet ski and don't let go. Amen. Come on now. The idea is the fight was me and that jet ski. Because the water going to push, huh? But I know one thing. This jet ski is bucking on every wave. Now, I could either be scared of the waves, bad idea, because when I slow down out of fear, it's rougher, huh? And now I'm not having fun. I'm not having fun because my bottom hurt, and I'm scared I'm going to fall off, and I'm seeing these big sharks below. What? No, is that, was that a shark? I don't know what that was. Oh, Lord. See, it's too slow right now, and I'm not having fun. But if I go faster, it gets smoother. And now I'm going, now I'm having fun. And so I realized the problem here is if I go slow, no fun. Fear, no fun. But if I put the throttle down, come on now, then all of a sudden I'm having a good time. And the reason why so many people deal with depression is because you're so afraid, you keep slowing down. Oh, come on, you get afraid. Slow down, slow down. I'm just going to sleep all day today. It's funny, but it's true, huh? It's funny, but come on now. Come on, bless God in this house. No, everybody bless God in this house. Y'all got me in this review far too long, amen, but I hear God. The reason why you're dealing with depression is because you are afraid of changes. But let me tell you something. You don't have to be afraid of the water. Have a feeling. Have an emotion. Be upset. Vocalize it. Say, I don't like you right now, but I love you. You understand what I'm saying? I feel some sort of way about what you did to me. Say it, express it, deal with the emotion, but resolving yourself, I'm not letting go. Oh, come on now. Because the jet ski war is real. I had to tell that jet ski, look, I don't like living in fear. So we're going to have to go fast. Because I can't do this fear thing because I'm not having fun. And I paid too much money to not have fun. You understand? So I'm going to figure out what's enjoyable about this, and we're going to do that. You understand what I'm saying? So I'm not going to have fun. I need to hold on to this jet ski. So I had to tell the jet ski, I ain't letting go. Do you understand? I mean, I literally had to brace my foot, both my feet. Let me show you. I was like this. You understand what I'm saying? Feet up. You understand? Feet up. I'm bracing both my feet on the jet ski, and that, I'm going full throttle. And that jet ski is going, get off me. I'm like, oh, no, I ain't letting you go. No. No. I ain't letting you go. And by the time I told that jet ski who was boss, I was having a good time. Let me tell you something. By the time you resolve, I ain't quitting God. Come on now. By the time you say to yourself, I ain't gonna not go to church. Come on now. By the time you say, I'm gonna finish this course, by the time you set it in stone that you're not going to let go, you will have an awesome time in God. But if you keep wavering back and forth, well, maybe that should, maybe I shouldn't, maybe that's for me, maybe it's not. And the more you do that, the more afraid you are, and the more depressed you get. And now life is turmoil. But I'm telling you, I have a good time in God, huh? Can't you tell your pastor have a good time in God? Can't you tell? Y'all be like, I'm having a great time, amen. I love what I do and I love my Father. If you want to love what you do, I suggest you make up your mind to not let go. That was the review, amen. That was the review. Let's move on to this week, amen. Come on and bless God in this house. There are a couple of characters left to discuss. By way of this scenario, John chapter 12, chapter 11, it starts off with the idea of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Last week we looked at when Jesus told Lazarus to get up, he came out, he came forth, Lazarus being the one in need. Somebody say amen. Amen. And we looked at how sometimes the issue is the idea that you don't like to be in need. You remember we discussed this. And for some reason you feel like, come on now, Sister Janiyah, Come on, bless God now. For some reason, you feel like you get a gold star if you do it by yourself. You understand? You feel like if I can maintain this without telling nobody what I'm really going through, that it makes me a better Christian. That's a lie. Do you understand? If I could really just go through it and don't share it with my spouse, you understand what I'm saying? And bear the burden by myself, that it makes me strong. Oh, come on. That's a lie from the pits of hell, because God designed all of mankind to have needs. The whole system of commerce is based off of that fact. You need a car? I got a car. I need money, you better have some money. Do you understand? The whole idea is based off of needs. Huh? God made us to have needs so that somebody else could attempt to fulfill those needs and create relationship. Huh? We need a drummer, Brother Jonathan can play. We got a need, he can do. We have relationship. That's how it's established. And out of the need fulfillment relationship comes a better understanding of one another and of God. But for some reason, we've been convinced in this American society of independence that being by myself denotes strength. And can I tell you, you got to take off your American worldview glasses and put on some Jesus worldview glasses. Because everything I've read in this text is about body and pieces working together and unity. And you do this and I don't see no islands. So if you feel like you get some sort of self-gratification, I mean, on the inside somewhere, come on, Sister Janai, say amen. On the inside somewhere, by saying, I handled this by myself and I took care of that and y'all didn't even know it. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I handled this and my child, my baby didn't have to worry about nothing. And you think you get some gratification out of that, I'm telling you, you're losing. You're losing in the body of Christ. You're losing because it ain't designed that way. Do you understand? But when you're able to come to one another and say, look, this is my need. I'm going through this painful back problem, but I need y'all to hear my testimony, huh? I need to say it, and I need y'all to hear it. Do you understand? It does something for me. Do you understand? Even though the situation ain't resolved, I need it. So now all of a sudden you become vulnerable. Oh, can I help somebody in the house? The issue here is you don't like being vulnerable. You like to pretend like you got it all together worked out. Do you understand? No. Who me? That's how y'all really. I mean, you ain't got nothing to say, but you. If you need prayer, come to the altar. Hold up. Pray for her sister. Thank you. Amen. God bless her. You know. Okay, we good. Amen. If you need something, come to God. I trust you, but wait a minute. If you trusted him, last week you were snotting and crying. So I feel like, you know what? Maybe you should just come to the altar just in case. I'm not saying this to get a bunch of y'all to come to the altar, because I probably won't even do the altar call anyway. Do you understand? I'm saying this so you would realize that you have to stop talking yourself out of what you need. Because that's really what you do. You convince yourself that you got it. Okay. Because right now when we in church, you feel like you can accomplish anything. Do you understand? You're like, yes, amen. I'm going to express my needs. Hey, yes, I'm going to tell people, yes. And then as soon as you get in the car, baby, you want something to eat? What you mean, do I want something to eat? Oh, I'm preaching better than y'all. Maybe to the married couples. Maybe I should do some single examples to me, single folk in the house. All right, Eden. I'm fine. You be in church? Yes. Yes, Pastor, I'm fine. I don't need him. I don't need her. All I need is Jesus, because Jesus, you are my husband. Jesus, I love you, Jesus. Oh, I'm going to worship before you, Jesus. Oh, I adore you, Jesus. And as soon as you get home, what you doing? What you doing? And all of a sudden we find in service, it's a different anointing. It's an anointing that puts something in you, huh? Right. But you have to determine that when I leave, what was put in me, I'm going to use it. Somebody say amen. Amen. Huh? And the first step I can tell you is to make sure you go to somebody's church on that Wednesday. I'm not trying to get you to come here. You can go somewhere else. But I can tell you this. When you're struggling, you need to be in the body that's designed to provide for your needs. Come on. You think you can miss a Wednesday when you know you're dealing with Monday, Tuesday, Thursday. Come on. Why are you missing a day? You need to be like, I need to go to church. You understand? No, you need to go to the club. No, I need to go to church. You don't understand? Because sometimes I don't do what I know I need to do. Anybody can say that. If you can say, I don't do what I need to do, then you need to say, I need to be in church, somebody's church. Amen. That's just how it works, huh? Because God designed the organization of church, the mechanism of church, to produce the sons of God. So the reason you're struggling is you're kind of trying to produce being a child of God apart from the womb he designed you to rest in. Okay, so that was several weeks ago, amen. Let's get back, amen. So we find that was two series ago, amen. Let's get back into this. So Lazarus was one that had needs, and his need got so great that he couldn't do anything about it. You know, he went beyond sick where he could say, go get Jesus. To I'm just being real, you know. At some point, you can control. You think you can control your situation, and you can do something about it. But then there comes a point where you can't do nothing about anything. And I'm telling you, you need to have it made up in your mind that I'm okay with being in need. Now, I'm not talking to the users. You understand what I'm saying? Those opportunists, you understand? I'm talking about the people that really got a hard time saying, I need us, you know, them A-type personalities. We need to be the ones going, listen. I ain't telling you this because I need to solve it, but I need to tell somebody.
That's right.
I'm hurt. Amen. I ain't telling you this because I need you to solve it, but I need to tell somebody it's difficult not having any food right now. Do you understand what I'm saying? And whether they can do anything about it, you should feel connected that somebody in the body of Christ is feeling what you're feeling, because Christ died because he could feel what you feel.
Amen.
So somebody just need to feel you. I mean, y'all say, you feel me? No, I don't, because you over there trying to be stubborn and independent. Oh, come, let me help. I mean, I'm telling you from personal experience, my earlier years in ministry, I felt like that was a weakness. I'm telling you from personal experience. I felt like everybody should have a fight, you know what I mean? Then I realized early in ministry, some people don't know how to fight. I was like, what you mean? You going to lay there and take that? You be like, no, no, you do. No, but the many. No, you get up. That's little Kevin Hart. Listen, you get up and you fight. But some of us don't have that characteristic because some of us are too afraid of conflict. So God has to retrain you how to fight, because you'll be one to go, you don't like me? Why you don't like me? Well, can we talk about it anyway? And I'm telling you, that can, if you're not careful, can turn into codependency, and codependency can lead you into manipulative and controlling relationships that then become abusive, huh? So the idea of being able to express what you need and being able to back up when you realize your needs are being taken advantage of are necessary, amen? So here Lazarus was in a situation, I don't know where we went with that, but listen, I hear God. Listen, if you are in the midst of a relationship that is abusive, and I don't just look away, amen. I'm going to look down so I won't look into your eyes to the individual. If you are in a relationship and it's secretive, and I hear God, because nobody knows that you're in this relationship and it is abusive, wherein even though you don't have bruising yet, because it's just been pushing and shoving and it has demeaned your character, and it's caused you to feel that you don't know who you are anymore, you need to leave it. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Alrighty. Nevertheless, we have to be careful when it comes to not being able to state what needs you have. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. It's not healthy. Christ died to feel that longing, and you can't satisfy it with any other relationship. You can't satisfy it by trying to always stay busy. You can't satisfy it by trying to please and never have an argument. The only way to satisfy your identity issue is to first know God, and in knowing him, he will tell you who you are. I'm telling you, you can't get it from TV. You can't get it from your friends. You can't even get it from your parents. You have to get your identity from knowing God first. Somebody say first.
First.
Knowing him first. I'm trying to figure me out. No, wrong. You need to say, I'm trying to figure God out, because that's the only way you're going to know yourself. And you'll see that in a few minutes as it relates to this upcoming text. So Lazarus was told to come forth, and here, even in this, he had a situation that he could not help himself, came out bound, and Christ had to command someone to set him free. That means somebody else had to be used to help him to take the bonds off of him. Oh, come on now. You could come to Christ. You understand what I'm saying? Still bound. I know we don't like to talk about that in church, because we like to feel like, oh, once you get saved, all your shackles is gone. You know that's a lie from the pits of hell, because all of us came to church. I'm saved. I'm saved. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Y'all know. And now so you can't figure out why you, maybe I ain't saved. No, you need help. Somebody has to come and cut them bonds off of you. That's how it works. Amen. I'm saved now. I ain't got no bonds. No, you're in a position to get them bonds off. Because if you're in a jail cell and you got the key, you ain't really a captive. Right. Hello? Amen. Amen. But it's real hard to unlock. I got the key to the kingdom, but I just can't. Can you just, trying to Houdini your way out of. No, you be like, excuse me, sir, brother in Christ. Could you go ahead and take this key out of my hand? Do that. Thank you, sir. Thank you. And then you're free. That's how it works. But you want to sit over there like you ain't got no problems. You ain't got no needs. All of a sudden, you're going to find yourself. I got it. I'm saved. Amen. Listen, I need to stay on task. All right, here we go. Amen. Here we go. Stop pulling me all different kinds of ways. Amen. Stay focused. Somebody put your hands toward the pastor. Say, focus, pastor. Focus. Got a long way to go. Here we go. So all of a sudden, the next characters we have to deal with here, she was introduced earlier in session one, and she's reintroduced here in the text. You know, it was Mary. Mary was the second one that was notified when Jesus was coming. And when Jesus was coming, she also said, Jesus, I know if you would have been here, Lazarus would not have died. I know it to be true because you're so amazing. And Jesus was like, I'm telling you, he gonna get up. Only believe. And so Martha was like, Mary told you. So then they get to the tomb, you understand? And you remember this from last week. They get to the tomb and Jesus was like, remove the stone, you know? That's how I would have said it. He was probably like, go ahead and remove the stone. I'm about to, watch this. Watch this, y'all. Move the stone, you know? No. All right, this is pride. Listen, let's move on. So he told them to move the stone. And Martha was like, Jesus, it probably stinks. You remember this. And Jesus immediately said, didn't I tell you all you had to do was believe? And we talked about this on last week, how Jesus could see a simple statement of, Jesus, it's stinky. And look right to the heart of her and say, your problem is not that you're afraid of the stench. Your problem is that you really don't believe. Oh, come on. Jesus can see what you say and what you do, and it can reveal what's really in your heart, and you think you're covering it up. I'm just trying to help them, Jesus. I'm trying to help look out for you, because Jesus, I don't think you recognize the fact that it's probably stinky in there, and I'm trying to save all of us. Are you trying to help Jesus, or are you trying to help me? Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes, Lord. So Jesus, like, Martha, you got a problem with your faith. Because if you really believe, that stench ain't going to be an issue, huh? The smell ain't going to be that bad because he going to be up. He ain't going to stink if I say get up, you know? It's going to be like a Glade commercial. All the funk come back in. I'm alive. What am I talking about? Jesus, help me. That had to come from the Holy Ghost. I was sitting there going, what? That's true, like a Glade commercial, Jesus, like a Glade commercial. So Mary here is now coming to the point where she is identifying a couple of things. Many of the Jews, in John chapter 11, verse 45 through 48, reads, many of the Jews who had come to Mary, you know, to grieve with her and had seen the things that Jesus did, believed in him. They're like, man, Jesus done raised this man up from the dead, and he was sure enough dead. Not a little bit dead. Not he just got there. Maybe he was in a coma. Do you understand what I'm saying? Maybe like when he healed the Talitha Kumi, you know, maybe it was that kind of situation. Maybe it was a little orphan boy who had just died. You understand? Maybe it was that type, and maybe the baby really wasn't dead, you know, and scientifically they would just had to come back to breathing. You know, maybe Jesus did some CPR in the closed room and nobody knew it. No. You remember, you never had people try to convince you of how miracles really ain't miracles?
Yes.
Or better yet, you ain't never done that yourself. You ain't never really had a miracle of God. And then when you don't measure up to the miracle that God did, try to convince yourself that maybe it really wasn't that. Maybe that really wasn't the doctor's report. Maybe I really did. You try to downgrade the miracle. When you testify to it, God did it. And then next week you were smoking, you know, marijuana. And you know what I'm saying? You was like, that could have just been, you know, a cold. You know, I'm straight, you know. So nevertheless, we find that Mary had seen these things and people with him had seen this resurrection and many of them believed. But the next verse goes on to say, but some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council. Somebody say council. counsel and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him go alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place, somebody say place, and nation. Stop right there. Now here we find an interesting example of the character of the people that have come at this hour. And we see that here we're not alone. We're not unlike them in the idea that we could all see a miracle. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't know for those of you that were not here, but do you guys remember Blessing? And Blessing that came and she was completely sick. She had been running a fever for 4 days. She had not eaten for 4 days. The doctors couldn't figure out what was wrong with her. Her mother brought her to the service. The whole trip from Athens to here, the baby was sleep and irritable. The brothers would just whisper and she would get angry and cry because she was so sick. This baby used to run around this sanctuary and drive us all crazy because she looked like she's four, but she's only two. Do you understand? So we'd be like, get that four-year-old too big to be at. Oh, she's just two. Oh, it's okay. She's two, you know. So this child would run around and be so energetic, and then when we see her, she's completely lifeless and limp, and her mother brings her to service. By the end of the service, we pray. Do you guys remember that? We pray one good prayer, and we don't see any change. Then we turn around, we stop the playing, and we pray some more. Do you understand? And before that child left, that you guys remember this miracle. Before she left, she was eating, she was jumping and playing and having a great time, and she's still doing good to this day. The doctor still don't know what happened. And I was on that same day that God spoke healing to Jewel on that day. But do you see what happens when you see a miracle? How you could see a miracle with your own. Because God did not have to cause that baby to walk in our eyesight. He could have caused that baby to be healed with her mother. Do you understand what I'm saying? But he let us see it for a reason. And this is what we're trying to show in the text. Many people gathered and saw this great miracle. But some of them left with an altogether different purpose. And I know you're thinking, I would never do anything like that. You know, God, I'm not going to go tell the Pharisee. I'm not going to be a snitch. You understand? I'm going to see this miracle and believe. Really? Because when you saw that miracle, how many things have you been believing for effortlessly in God? Right. I'm talking to Renew folk. Renew folk, where you at? Because I know most of y'all been believing for stuff. And you give me a call, and that ain't nothing but doubt. But when you saw a miracle, did you leave believing in miracles of God? Or did you leave going, well, did you really think the baby was sick? Maybe she was faking it. Did you contemplate that? Maybe she ain't no real baby. Maybe it's a robot baby. Because to believe that miracle is the same thing that the Pharisees are dealing with. If people believe in this miracle, then they believe in the power of God. And a group of people that believe in the power of God, the enemy knows are unstoppable. Oh, I will say it again. A group of people that can keep their expectations up and don't lower their expectations for anything and believe in the power of God are unstoppable. I know it's hard to believe because mainstream church ain't talking about miracles. The only thing they promoting is Benny Hinn. He's a great man of God, but the rest of the world can't connect with that anymore. Do you understand? Amen. Because trickery has happened, and preachers and pastors, by way of just the enemy and the nature of the fight, have fallen to hypocrisy, and now there's so much disbelief in the power of God. I'm telling you, that charismatic movement, and I don't mean charisma in terms of speaking in tongues, I mean charisma in terms of look at me. That thing is coming to an end. You need to be real. Come on now, show enough real. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because if you're worrying about who's coming in with the tightest outfit and the nicest ring and the nicest car, people are not going to receive that because it has been tainted. Right. So now you have to be unassuming. That's why when you guys said, Pastor, why you got Pastor Conine coming to do our dedication? Because that man is a powerful man in the kingdom, been pastoring for 50-something years. Some things I didn't agree with, but that's nevertheless. You understand? He has time in real ministry. Do you understand what I'm saying? And he's unassuming. He could have millions and you wouldn't even know it, because the lifestyle we're trying to grow here is not about showing you through material wealth that I am successful in God. The lifestyle we're trying to show here is that every mountain I go up, I don't stop. I go back down and go up another mountain. That's how you will see the glory of God. Amen. Amen. I don't worry about my success based off of my bank account. All you got to say is every day, Pastor look decent. Pastor can have $0, 0 cents. You've been eating ramen noodles for a week and a half. But every time she come up, okay, Pastor, I know that, right? Thank you, Jesus. And when I'm thinking, he'd be like, okay, Pastor, I know that's right. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You would never know, amen? You would, don't even ask me. Don't come up to me asking me how much money I make, amen? I'm like, excuse you? You didn't ask me that when I was poor, amen? When Pastor wasn't taking no salary, ain't nobody said, ain't none of y'all come to me, Pastor, how much you making? Because you know I ain't making no money, amen? So when I start taking a salary, I wish one of y'all would come up to me. Amen. Nevertheless, move on. So here we find that many people have gathered to see this miracle and have left with different motivations and intentions. And the idea here is to see that although we like to think we would never, the truth of the matter is sometimes we do, huh? This is the nature of the text, that all these characters that have assembled different types of personalities to see Christ, we find, oh my God, OMG, LOL, I have done the same thing myself. I have come to God with a preconceived notion, and then when I don't measure up to the good thing he's done, I gotta tear down whether his thing was really a miracle, because I'm afraid that I'm not living up to it. Huh? We all have had those tendencies, seeing miracles and then have to tear them down a little bit. God would move in our life, and then when we start falling away, we'd be like, you know what, I don't even trust church no more at all anyway. You ain't got to go to church. All they want to do is take my money anyway. You, oh, come on now. I know we all have had them times if you've been in church long enough, and we ain't got no new converts in here, so I know you have had them faults. So here we find that we are no different than the Jews presented in the text. Furthermore, the Jews went right to the Pharisees, and they began to tell the Pharisees. Now here, I'm telling you, I used to have a problem with Pharisees. See, the idea of when God does a miracle before you, whether he delivers you, whether he finally gives you strength to end that relationship, whether he says, you know what, you ain't got to drink no more. You know what, you ain't got to smoke that no more. You know what, don't even worry about him. I'm your husband. Praise Jesus. You understand? When that happens, we all have an opportunity to decide what we're going to do with the miracle we see. And that's the same thing. The Jews, you have a responsibility, because when God resurrects something, come on now, when he takes something that was dead in your life that you thought it was all over, and he shows you that he has the power to lift it up. Come, when you said, I can't get in school for nothing, and then he has power to lift that. Come on now. When he says, my marriage ain't going to ever get right, I can't trust him no more, and he lifts it. Come on. Now, when you see the resurrection power of God demonstrated before your own eyes, it begs the question, how will you live now? Amen. Every time, every single time, it begs the question, well, how will you live now? And how will you live now? But I feel my hope is, when I used to say it was no hope, now I feel like I want to do something. Come on, I know I'm speaking to somebody. You said, I ain't been going to church, but I feel on the inside. Come on, I felt like this is okay, but now I feel like I need to leave that joker alone. Come on, I can feel God in this house. And when that resurrection power that is happening in your life, I'm telling you, by the end of this message, it's going to beg you to answer the following question. How now will you live? How will you live now? And the idea here isn't that you're going to live a sinless life, because that's impossible. The idea is that you're going to live a life that you won't let go. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm going to live what I say. I'm going to hold on to this thing. And I might slip a little. And I might get a little topsided. But I'm not, me and this jet ski going to both roll over and roll back. Do you understand? How will you live now? What happened? What? Roll. I'm going to hold on to the jet ski. The thing is designed to float, amen? That's what the instructors say. They float by themselves. So if I don't want to drown, I just hold on to the... So if I fall off, tell you something, I sure enough ain't letting go. Come, oh, that is a sermon by itself. If I fall, I sure enough ain't... Come on now. It's amazing, because you might fall and have sex with so-and-so, but I tell you what, you better be in church on Sunday. Okay, I just get to the real... Because you've determined, I'm not letting go. Amen. Because the anchor of Christ is designed to not let you drown. Right. Huh? So fall, but don't let go. That thing gonna hold you up. If you slip up, like, man, I shouldn't have done that. I knew better getting into it. Let me tell you something. Don't you be like, well, I'm already in it now. Well, you think about it, Miles. I already said you did it. Ain't that what the Bible say? Now you're trying to quote scriptures all haphazardly. Well, I'm in it now. God will forgive me later, but I'm going to go ahead and get this in. Oh, no. You better hold on to that thing and don't let go. Amen. Quit taking me to that point, amen. That's, you're getting me off task, amen. Focus, Pastor, focus. I got a couple of more minutes, amen. So here we find that these Jews went to the Pharisees, did they not? Isn't it amazing how we look at the Pharisees? I used to couldn't stand the Pharisee. Come on and bless God in this house, because I have some opinions. I'm going to go ahead and get it all in because I don't know when I'm going to be able to take some more. Amen. I'm like, well, you know what? I ain't going to rush this. Y'all just keep praising God. I'm going to get it in. I used to look at the Pharisees and kind of, you know, scrunch my nose up. You understand? Be like, them nasty Pharisees. They so hypocritical. How dare they turn in Jesus like they did? I would never. Now, you already know where the message is going. Do you understand? The crust of the message is these characters that we're seeing portrayed that have come for many different reasons to see Jesus have, in fact, been personages that we have occupied at some point in our own lives. So I have to tell you that I have been a Pharisee from time to time. And you're like, Pastor, oh, not you. I'm like, yes. And you stop being so fake, you realize it was you too. Eh? But we say to ourselves, we could never be Pharisees. Because if I know that's Jesus. And if I seen them miracles, I'm telling you what, I would have been like, you the Christ. Really? Let's think about this. In order to understand the idea of who the Pharisees were, we first have to understand that they were an established entity on their own right. This means that this was not spelled out in the Old Testament. They're not the high priest. They're just a group of scholars. As a matter of fact, they formed, watch this, out of a need to reestablish their promotion of the law. Because now that they're under Roman rule, it was like everybody was just doing what they felt like they should do. All the Jewish people was like, we Jews, but so what? We in captivity, let's just blend, you know? And the Pharisees was like, certainly not. Oh, come on now. I can think of a whole bunch of denominations that have arisen out of that same situation. That now that we done came over here, people and Christians starting to live, what would Jesus do? What in the world? Why your skirt so short? Why you got so many tattoos? Why your head ain't covered? And denominations have arisen out of the need to establish order and recognize who belongs to God amidst those who are held captive. Right. Oh, but you and I would never. Some of us have been a part of them denominations. Right. You know what I'm saying? Right. Where they were established based off of the need to promote wholeness and sanctification to God. Right. So here the Pharisees had such foundation. Where now that the Jews are under Roman rule, they're struggling to keep their identity. And the Pharisees were a group that got together and studied and began to come up with laws and regulations in addition to the original laws to create a standard of normalcy for how the Jews should live. Whereas the Old Testament law had some areas of interpretation and were subjective to the task. Now the Pharisees said, listen, these are going to be the standards because these are some new rules out here in the Roman law. You know, it's a whole new, people got internet out here. Listen, I don't know what to say about internet pornography. Is that like the magazine? Don't buy the magazine. What it ain't like that, Pastor. It's, you, it just come up. What you mean just come up? You don't just come up. You just shut the computer off. But Pastor, I work with a computer. Quit the job. If the job got a computer, quit it. Quit all. Every job that got a computer is from the devil. But this is the extreme that we get to when we're trying to establish a standard in a fallen society that is not conducive for our lifestyle. And so the Pharisees have gotten together with a very ambitious goal to help them have some standard, a way of life. Yes? So can't you understand how that might be necessary, huh? Like, I just need somebody to tell me, is this right? No. Well, what should I do? Do this. Thank you, sir. Is this right? No. What should I do? Do this. Thank you, sir. Yes, that helps, you understand. Amen. So now the Pharisees have grown in numbers, and Josephus' account at this point is that there are probably about 6,000 Pharisees. Did you hear what I said? 6,000. See, in my mind, when I read the Bible, I be thinking it's the same group of stupid Pharisees following Jesus. I'm like the same six of them. Look at this, six demons. Yeah. So Jesus, what you gonna do now, you know? And everywhere he go, here come the same group, you know? So, you know, I did not think prior to studying that there were thousands of them. Do you understand? And they have a well-organized situation here, you know, and that they are really highly esteemed in their neighborhood. You know, this is, they were like, oh, you know, when a bunch of lost people, you know, and people honored them because if they could not see anything else, they could identify that they had to be closer to God. And in a fallen society, that's why it's so dangerous when pastors fall, is because of the idea that even though we know we shouldn't put them on a pedestal, we often think, if they could succumb, I don't stand a hope. I mean, be real. Ain't that how we feel? I know you're thinking, no, pastor, we will understand if you fall. And the idea here isn't that you wouldn't understand heart to heart, because I believe you would. Lord forbid if that should ever happen. I believe you would understand heart to heart, but the idea here is when it's nighttime, huh? And things get confusing and you have a secret desire. Do you understand what I'm saying? That you no longer have the role model that says you can fight that secret desire.
Amen. Amen.
You've lost the standard that was a help to you. And I know we as pastors, we don't like to admit that because people are falling like left and right. And this job will cause you, if you're not careful, none of us are from it. Do you understand what I'm saying? And Lord forbid if that should ever happen, that's why we have in place in our insurance policies. If something should happen to pastor, she got to get set down. We got people on salary. We'll have enough in savings to pay them for the rest of the year. Because this thing got to function whether I'm good or not. Y'all better be like, oh, pastor, she's going to mess up. Lord, help her. Let's keep moving. Amen. And y'all leave me right over there. Do you understand? Pray for me and then leave and keep moving. Amen.
Amen.
Be like, oh, Jesus, she said if it ever happened to keep moving, just keep moving. I'd be like, hey, bye, pastor. We love you, but we ain't got time for your foolishness. I'm so proud of them. Hercules. They just dipped on me. They gave me the back of their hand. I'm so proud of them. Way to go, guys. Way to not exalt me on a pedestal. Way to go. Amen. Nevertheless, the Pharisees had established this type of organized situation. And not only that, but their whole system was based off of outward rituals. Things that I could do and wear that will signify that I am distinct from Roman rule. Now, I know you're thinking, that's jacked up. Oh, but can I help you? Because when I was backslidden and I decided to come back to church, I ain't want none of them hip churches. You understand what I'm saying? That's why I was surprised we got couches. I was like, when we become so hip? No, we need to be traditional. Because when I backslid and came back to God, I was like, I don't want no smoke. I don't want no club atmosphere. I need home. I'm tired of these deacons looking at, don't be looking at me. Love with Jesus. Jesus. And I didn't want anything like the world. And so there has to be at some point the identification that having a standard of holiness is good. It is the preliminary step. Can I say preliminary? Oh, can I? Because I heard Sunday school lesson today. Amen. See, the idea of the Pharisees is they held tightly to the Old Testament law. And I heard the debate. Minister Hudson did a great job trying to keep y'all steered in the right direction. Do you understand? But ever so often, y'all would say, Minister, I feel like on the inside that the law, and somebody need to be able to say, girl, quit wearing them short skirts and put some length in your skirt and put on a cami under your shirt. And sir, quit putting your hat on, take your hat off and pull your pants up. Somebody need to be able to say, let's establish a difference in who we are apart from the world.
Amen.
And then I heard the post-postmodern generation uprise, you know. Oh, I heard it all in my office. The post-postmodern generation was like, listen, I love Jesus because he don't care nothing about, oh, come on, I heard it in the spirit, amen. He don't care nothing about laws and rules and regulations. He look at the heart of the matter. And I don't feel like we have to ever. It's all about the love of Jesus has caused me not to have to be bound to them standards anymore. And I'm grateful about that. And both sides are true. But luckily this ain't pastor's first rodeo show with having multiple generations. Can I help the congregation today? The idea of the Pharisees holding to the law is because the Old Testament law was designed, watch this, not to reveal sin.
Right.
No. The Old Testament law was designed to reveal the character of God. As a matter of fact, the entire tabernacle shows Christ. Come on now. The law was established to reveal who God is. As a result, you see how far we are from the nature he designed us to have. So now laws and regulations are not designed to show you how far you are from being good. They're designed to show and point to who God is. Come on now. If you're wearing a long skirt because you want people to see that you're holy, you're wearing it for the wrong reason. If you're wearing a long skirt because you want to resemble the holiness of God, come on now. Now you're wearing it for the right reason. If you pull your shirt up and turn your hat around because you're trying to show people that you ain't no thug no more. If you put on baggy jeans and put on makeup because you're trying to show you ain't gay no more. Come on now. Then all of a sudden you're doing it for the wrong reason. But if you pull your pants up and put on some makeup because you're trying to show the glory of God renewed in your life, then now you're doing it for the right reason. Amen. So here we find that Old Testament law was designed to reveal who God is to a generation that could not understand. Amen. And as a result, it showed how far they really were from what God had planned for them to be. Fast forward to the New Testament. The Bible tells us that Christ did not come to do away with the law, huh? But he came to do what? Fulfill it. Come on, preach it like you know it. He came to do what? Fulfill it. This means had there not have been an Old Testament law, there'd be nothing to fulfill. That means that Old Testament law has a purpose. Oh, come on now. Old Testament law has a purpose. Because as you learn the fulfillment of the New Testament, you have to stand on the Old Testament. That's why I spend so much time teaching in the Old Testament. Because your understanding of who Christ is starts not in Matthew, Luke, John, Romans. It starts in Genesis. Come on, we went through practically the whole book of Genesis for a year. Do you understand what I'm saying? So now you realize that the laws and baby, don't do this and don't do that and do this, they are still necessary and to point you to the love of Christ. But you would not know the love you're experiencing now, postmoderners, had it not been for somebody telling you, put that down, don't touch that, go away from there, don't call him, hang up the phone. Somebody had to give you a standard to live by when you just got saved so that now you can walk in the liberty of saying, I ain't bound to that either. Come on. So here the Pharisees, I'm just helping my church, amen. I heard y'all debating. Well, the law revealed God's character and nature, huh? That's why the word of God tells us that even those that did not have the law could still live the law. The law is not designed to show you how bad you are. God don't say don't, then see you do it to say, see, told you it was jacked up. That's not the reason. Come on, let me help you. That's not the reason. God said don't because I am like the thing that you don't do. Huh? Don't call that filthy man or that filthy woman. Because I'm the real example of what love is. Don't pick up that alcohol that's going to numb you because you're afraid. Be sober because I'm your anchor. Don't do this because I. Don't do that because I. Don't do that because I. Not don't do this because you're so sorry, because you're so messed up. You've got the wrong idea of the Old Testament law. And because your perception is off, you have become a Pharisee in your own right. And I can prove it to you. The Pharisees, if you go on down to the next couple of verses, we find that in this gathering, there was one of them in verse 49 through 52 named Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for all the people and not that the whole nation should perish. Now, this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but that he would also gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. How many people are familiar with this text? Now, did you often ever see that the high priest was the one that absolutely offered a prophecy about Jesus' death. Now, this is where some debate comes in amongst modern scholars, and I use this word scholar loosely in that text, because with some air quotes, you understand, because they began to say that this is why, you know, that the Jews helped the prophecy. They knew Christ needed to be persecuted and slaughtered, so that's why they did it. And they point to this scripture to say, see, they was trying to help Jesus fulfill his purpose. Y'all have not heard this? Okay, well, don't even bother listening to it, because it's out there. Amen. But nevertheless, we find that even if you read in this text that this high priest was trying to help Jesus because he had an epiphany that Jesus would die for a nation, I must tell you that that is not why he said this. As a matter of fact, when they brought Jesus to be persecuted and to die, he was the one they brought Jesus to. Do you understand what I'm saying? So you can't act like on one breath you're trying to help me, and on the next breath you are the very one killing me. Come, you ain't helping me. It's your selfish motives that have led me to this cause. And you'll find that there are people in your life that say, I didn't want you. I didn't call because I didn't want to wake you. No, you didn't call because you was being late. Come on now. Well, I thought you wouldn't like, you know, you're making excuses saying that it's for my benefit. But the truth of the matter, it's for your own selfish reasons. Oh, can I help somebody in this house? And you know them, huh? You just don't want to admit it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Well, I'm just going to overlook that. No, you're going to confront them and be like, no, you didn't. You're being selfish, because if you're in my circle, I flat out tell you, oh, really? You're concerned, Martha? Really, Martha? That's what you're concerned with, the stink? No. You need to be able to identify those individuals and stand up. Can I help somebody who has a problem with conflict? You understand what I'm saying? If you're not careful, it's going to lead you to codependency. Put your hands up in this house, because I got three in my spirit. Everybody put your hands up in the name. Thank you, Lord, for breaking the bonds of codependency in the name of Jesus. You can put your hands down. Nothing good comes without conflict. Right. Nothing good. If you want a good friendship, you want to be good to your pastors, you want to be good to your ministers, thank you, then don't try to do it by way of not having conflict, huh? There's always a way to say something if you say it with the right heart at the right time, huh? Amen. You can say anything. Hey, today, I love you, as I do always. You always look nice. Every day. But today, as much as I love you, I have to tell you that it may not be the best day of physical appearance, although your character shines forth brightly. Y'all didn't catch what I said, huh? There's a way to say something at the right time. But to those of us that are struggling with being codependent, let me help you. First, you need to know God, and then he'll show you and your value. And once you see your value, because your codependency comes by way of insecurity. And once you see your value, because God will show it to you, then he's going to tell you, he's going to force you, watch this, to display your own value to somebody else. Because if he don't force you, you wouldn't do it. You'd be like, I really wish you wouldn't do that to me. I really wish you wouldn't do that to me. But if you say, excuse me, I know you didn't mean to offend me, because I know you love me. However, you are being offensive. Amen. I love you. Let's move on. And what will happen is you'll find that you build better relationships because you're willing to be honest rather than flee conflict. You're willing to be honest rather than thinking I'm going to win you over by never being a problem. No, I tell people around me, be a problem to me. Let me see your real colors. You understand? Show me everything. Oh, you got an attitude? Good. Let me see what else you got. Oh, you're selfish. Oh, you like to lie. Oh, okay, give me everything. But don't be around me trying to cover it all up. Do you understand? Because I'm going to pick it. I'm going to be picking at it. What's this? Stop, Pastor. What's this? What you got? Poke at it. What'd that make you do? Oh, what'd that make you do? What'd that make you do? Oh, okay. Oh, you lie when you get hot. Oh, okay. Okay. I know what I'm dealing with. Amen. Huh? Amen. Huh? And that way I can confront you. Huh? Oh, no, baby. We don't play them games. No. Ooh, that ain't me. Right. I ain't that kind of pastor. Gone. Huh? And you should be able to do the same thing in your own life. Nevertheless, we have digressed to a point that I feel the Holy Spirit was deeming necessary. However, it was not a part of our current lesson. Here we find that Caiaphas, or Caiaphas, as the high priest, had a misconception of who Jesus was. As a matter of fact, as we come to a close, hey, okay?
Hey,
Amen. As we come to a close, even in this portion of the text, we can't get to the end. The high priest had an idea here that the situation of Jesus was getting so out of hand that he would much rather say, let's kill one man in order to save, watch the text, our place and our nation. Now, this is the point where you realize emphatically that the Pharisees had two major concerns. The first, you already know, is place. And we can see that. Oh my goodness, they so concerned about their position, like big old church hypocrites. Oh, let's back it up for a second, okay? Maybe you've never been in a situation where you're so concerned about your place, you understand, that it causes you to do some things you ain't got no business doing, acting in ways you ain't got no business acting because you're so concerned about your own place. Oh, come on. Let's evaluate the place that they had. You understand? The place that they were in were under Roman rule. This means that they were not in a place of liberty. They were not in a place of liberty at all, but they had modified liberation. That meant you can do some things based off of what we tell you you can do. That was the situation. We'll permit you to do some things if we say you can do them. Now, this is what I find funny, is that you're willing to stay with the good as long as it's good, but you won't leave the good to get the better. Oh, come on, let me help you now, because I know you're saying, I would never be that kind of person, Pastor. I'm not going to get Pharisee. I don't care about no place. Oh, because you think because the place is not high that you don't care about it. But I know plenty of people, come on now, they've been in situations where they stay in some terrible places because they say, I'd rather have this than have nothing at all. I'd rather have him beat me upside my head than be single. I'd rather have this house than believe God for something better. I'd rather stay with this job than go back to school. I know plenty of people that will hold on to one good place and forsake the better. So you're thinking that their position and their place was so high and they were so concerned with this high place. Oh no, the reality was their place and position was low because they were still being ruled and had no liberty on their own. So then we find that the real nature of what we hold on to is a poverty mindset that says, if this all I got, then I can't let this go. Do you understand what I'm saying? If this the best it's going to be, then I'll be afraid to let this thing happen. So here the Pharisees and the high priest had a perception of their current state. Not that they were so high, but they were so desperate. You know the word thirsty. I've talked to people about that. I say everybody running around thirsty. You get 20 bucks, like Mr. Hudson say, you act like that's the last 20 you ever going to see. When pastors say, let pastors say, give $20. $20? $20, pastor, $20. Really? But in my last 20. Listen, the idea here is challenging your idea and your concept of whether you think God will ever bless you with another $20 for the rest of your life. Amen. That's really what you're saying. Whether God could bless you with, I know of a situation currently where God is blessing somebody with a better house. Come on now. I can see God. They see God blessing them with a better house. And they are sad about the house that is falling apart around them. I put memories in it. You put me. Well, the memories ain't holding the roof up. I think you should pack up them memories and put them in another house. Pack up the memories, put them in the house with the right roof. You understand? Leave the memory, pack, take them with you, leave the house. The idea here is sometimes we're so cognizant and we're fighting to keep our place because there are times that we're afraid of change and change causes us to be afraid. And all of a sudden we're not enjoying life and we become Pharisee-like because you're fighting God when he's trying to get better in your hand. You're complaining that it's not right and this can't be how you're going to deliver him. Because the Pharisees saw Jesus and they said, we've been waiting. The Pharisees believed in the coming Messiah. They expected him to come. And now when Jesus shows up, because they're scared of losing what they got, they're afraid to trust that this might be him. Oh, come on. I'm helping you now. Before you even realize it, watch. Because you're afraid to believe that this situation might be God, you become Pharisee. Because this can't, is this God? But God, you wouldn't cause me to, you're going to just let him leave me like this? Just leave me? This can't, oh, that just might, because you're afraid to believe that the roughness of the situation is God, you become like the Pharisees because when God shows up, you can't accept it because you're happy with good. You're content with good. And even though you say you're expecting greater, They're not looking for greater. Because if they were looking for greater, come on. If they were, come on now. If you were looking for God to bless you, the minute you saw his head, you'd be like, oh, I know that's Jesus. You understand? What? The minute you saw, oh, I know that's God. Because I'm looking. Woo! I'm looking for him. But you become like a Pharisee. On one side of your mouth, you're saying you're looking for God. But when God starts to move, you don't even realize it's him. But this is God. God wouldn't make it hurt like this. But this is God. God wouldn't want me to be alone. But this is God. Oh, come on. You're being a Pharisee. Preferring your place over the new thing that God has for you. And not only that, but we have to stop at this point. But they preferred to keep the nation that they already had. We'll find out next week why even that in itself was limiting the power of God standing all over this house. Amen. I wanted so much so to get you to the idea of Mary. But can I tell you this? On next Sunday, my. If you could just utilize what you've learned this week and live it on Monday, you hear me? If you could live what you learned today on Tuesday, if you could live what you learned today and go to somebody's church on Wednesday, live it on Thursday. When the stuff gets thick and hot, live this text on Friday. Come Sunday morning, when we understand Mary's role as it relates to this character, we're going to have a whole bunch of people Marys up in here. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'd rather have some Marys in the house. Hallelujah. I'd rather have some Marys. So it's according to God's sovereign and providential will that we have not gotten to that portion of the text. But I do not count it lost, because I understand more than anything that I'd rather repent now with all eyes closed and heads bowed. I'd rather repent now, Father God, for every time I acted like a Jew that chose to walk away from the miracle. When I've examined miracles on one stance and seen the revelation of you doing powerful, great things, and then because of my own insecurities, I denied them and tore them apart. Because I seen you do miracles, and I know it was you that spoke to me, and I know what you prophesied, and I know when I felt you, but because I have not lived up to it, now I have to tear it all down. Come on, with hands lifted and hearts repenting. Forgive me, God, that when you demonstrated the times you demonstrated resurrection power, forgive me, Father God, when you asked me, now how will you live? I had a different course in mind. Forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. When you resurrected me and delivered me out of that situation, when you resurrected and delivered that out of my life, when you resurrected and changed what I could not change, and now you're asking me, how will I live? And I find myself on a path that is not conducive of the miracle that you have shown me. Forgive me. Forgive me, Father. Forgive me. Forgive me for being like those who came to you at a time of need and saw the miracle and then walked away with a different revelation. Forgive me, Father. Father, I stand in a place of forgiveness that is necessary. I stand, Father God, because I need you to forgive me of every time I became like a Pharisee. When, because I was so happy about the new place I'm in, I neglected to realize what I'm standing on. Forgive me in the name of Jesus. Father, forgive me for being like a Pharisee when every time I began to realize that I should be expecting miracles. I should be expecting them. I can't even recognize your hand is moving in my life. Forgive me. Forgive me if I become the Pharisee when I would rather tear down Jesus than to lose what new thing you're doing. When I become so afraid of challenge and so afraid of conflict and so afraid of change that I begin to tear down the miracle you're doing in my life. So, Father, we stand with hearts of repentance. We stand with hearts of gratefulness, knowing that you hear us. And even in that, God, that your blood is sufficient. Come on, somebody say sufficient. That it's yet powerful. That it's always washing and cleansing. That even now your blood is touching me from the top of my head to the sole of my feet. And your spirit in me is correcting what I cannot correct in myself. Somebody say amen. Amen. Come on and give God some glory in this house. Come on and magnify him. Come on and magnify him. Come on and magnify him. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace and for your mercy.